All right, we're going to get back into our series here in the book of Jude. We're coming towards the end of it, and so that's kind of exciting. It's been a fun study. If you grab one of the Bibles that we have in the back, we're going to be on page 1060, and we're going to be in Jude, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 21 when we get into the text this morning. It'll be Jude 17 to 21. And it's page 1060 on those Bibles in the back. But so it's been 2 weeks since we looked into Jude's letter. I hope you appreciated the pauses that we took to reinforce first why we can trust this book and looked at just why is it reliable and how do we trust it as the established Word of God. And then last week to be able to celebrate the steps of faith that our brothers and sisters took in last Sunday in baptism was a great pause, a fun pause to be able to have. But this week we're back to Jude's letter. And we're getting close to the end, like I said, and so we're going to look into that. It'll be this week, and then we have 2 weeks, and then we'll move on to Christmas, and then a new study to begin the year in January. So now that Jude, in his text, in his letter, he's painted this picture of concern. He's painted a picture of the type of person that he's worried might influence his friends, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we've heard a lot of his concern. He's painted a very vivid and clear picture of these people, right? Watch out for these people. And now he's going to switch his tone. He's going to switch his tone in verse 17, switch his focus, and he's going to become, in a way, the voice that we need to hear in today's world, in our culture, in our lives. And so I want to look at how he shifts his focus, his tone, and gives us a word of encouragement, but hopefully a word of motivation too. So verse 17 of Jude, he says, "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So Jude starts this shift in his letter with the assertion that his readers need to remember. Dear friends, verse 17, remember. You need to remember, right? And we need to hear in that his care, his concern. When he's talking to friends, he's talking to people he cares very much about and he has deep concern for, and we need to hear that. We need to hear the need. I need you, guys. I need you to hear this. I need you to remember. Why? Why do we need to remember? Well, let's look at the context and the issue. And the context and the issue for Jude is that we face a threat against the faith. We each face a threat against our faith, the body of belief in the truth that God gave us and established for us to live our lives as believers. Sometimes there's threats to the faith and to our faith in situations and in circumstances where they threaten to upend us and they threaten to undo us. But what Jude has observed in his brothers and sisters, and what we observe today as a threat, is that there is a threat to the faith. That is the false truth and the watery, weak Christianity, the hidden reef Christians out there that threaten our faith, threaten the faith. People who claim Christ but are in fact irreligious. They're irreverent. What they believe, what they teach, and how they live doesn't follow the faith that God gave us. It looks appealing. It sounds even appealing or smart, but it doesn't follow the body of faith. And instead of leaning into established truth, established faith, they rewrite. They try to reinterpret, or they want to update the faith to fit their feelings, to fit their concerns or their desires, or in some cases, they claim Christ, but they establish their own ideas as valid in place of what God has said and what God gave us as our body of belief. It's Christians who aren't really followers of God or believers in the faith. And they believe in some, but not all, maybe. It's something else, and it's so watered down that their version is not the version of Christianity that God wanted for us, that He gave us in the body of belief. This is the threat. This is the biggest challenge to the faith that we face today. Because if we follow these hidden reef Christians, these watered-down ideas, these self-serving, experience-based pick and choose, do as you please faith, we will become lost in an irreverent, irreligious life as well. And that's a big threat to us. More so even sometimes than those situations that upend us and those circumstances that threaten to undo us. The threat on our faith today is to follow into a pick and choose what you want to believe, irreligious, ungodly life. Living what we think is a life of faith, but it isn't. It's not part of the faith. And so Jude says in verse 17, dear friends, I need you to remember then. I need you to remember. Remember what the apostles said. It's very important. And so we're here again like we saw 2 weeks ago when we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, remember what is. Remember what the apostles said. Remember what's established truth. Remember what is given to us by God through the apostles. They're God's authorized representatives. We need to remember what they said because that will secure us. That will give us a foundation. That will anchor us in life situation with what we're facing today. Right? They were supervised in the writing of God's word, so we had a substance to our faith. Remember that. You don't need to chase new truth in this situation, right? Just revisit the established truth. And so Jude is going to run his reader's current situation through the filter of established truth by the apostles to help them finish the process, finish processing their reality and the validity of what they're seeing. And so he says, here's the established truth of the apostles. Remember what the apostles said, because it addresses where you're at. So this is the established truth of the apostles, and that's part of the body of your faith. Verse 18. So remember, they said to you, quote, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. So that phrase, in the last time there will be. That phrase is an early Christian expression, and Paul and Peter both used it when they wrote. Sometimes it's in the last days. You'll see that in the last times, in the last days. And that refers to the last chapter of history, starting with, though, the birth of Jesus. So God communicated to the apostles that the birth of Jesus was the beginning of the end. It was the beginning of the last chapter of history, and there isn't much left that has to happen in history after Jesus' birth. There's not much that has to happen after that moment. In fact, the next major event after that is the return of Christ and the judgment. So we are in the last chapter, the last moments, the last times of history. And so we would read that as referring to today, right now. For all intents and purposes, we're in those last times. We're living in the last chapter of history. And the apostles taught that in the last chapter of history, today, there would be what he says are scoffers. There would be scoffers. And these are people who, based on their own thinking, based on their own ideas, they laugh at the way other people think and other people behave. And in context with what Jude has been saying and the rest of the New Testament, the similarity between his quotes and what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which we'll look at later, it's clear that Jude is talking about scoffers being so-called Christians. They call themselves Christians, but they look at what genuine believers believe and live and think, and they sneer at it, they scoff at it, they laugh at it, because their thinking isn't that way. They call themselves Christians, and they might think they're Christians, but they're actually scoffers. Because of their watery truth and an alternate version of the faith, they don't think like Christians should as a result of the body of faith given to us in this book. And they see that contrast between how they think and live and what somebody who's trying to follow this lives and how they think, and they have an inner attitude of, I think better, you're backwards, you're thinking backwards, that's old-fashioned, that's not how we think anymore, right? I have a better way of looking at this. They're goofy for following this fully, and they scoff at others who don't think in the version of Christianity that they've created, where they would look at that and go, yeah, that was fine for them when they believed that then, but look what I've come to the conclusion now, you can live this way and still honor God. And they scoff because they think they found a better way than the tried and true established faith that God gave us. And they call them, so the apostles call them scoffers. And the quote Jude uses makes it clear that their version of Christianity is not part of the body of faith, right? Because they follow their own ungodly desires, he says in verse 18. They follow their own ungodly desires. It's ungodly. They follow desire, they follow emotion, they follow feeling, natural instinct. He'll go on to say in verse 19, they follow natural instinct. And so So it makes sense to them. It feels right to them. They think they've found a better way because they've elevated themselves above the older way of thinking in the body of faith. But it's not the leading of God's Spirit, right? That's what he says in verse 19. These are the people who divide you. They follow mere natural instincts. They don't have the Spirit. They're not Christians. They're not thinking with God's mind. They're not thinking as Christians. The leading of God's Spirit is absent, right? And it's absent in their faith. So they're so-called Christians. But the root of their thinking and the root of their belief isn't in God or his authority. It's in themselves. And Jude has been warning about this his whole letter, that not everything that sounds Christian, not everything that claims to be Christian is actually Christian. Some of it is dangerous because it's moved itself away from the established, consistent truth of the faith, the body of belief that God gave us. It's not always Christian. And so don't just take my word for it, Jude says. Don't just hear what I'm saying about it. I'm not alone in this. Look at the content of the faith, and it'll confirm this. The apostles spoke about this, verse 18. The apostles told us about this, about our chapter, about our time, about our situation. And so again, he says, they told us this would happen. And verse 19, these are the people who divide you. They said to you, verse 18, in the last time there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. Verse 19, these are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and don't have the Spirit. And so he points back to those scoffers that the apostles spoke about, the apostles who weren't a part of Jude's friend's situation. They weren't a part of what Jude specifically was saying. They weren't living in that situation, but they were living in a different situation where God gave them truth, and they then spoke about our people, Jude says. They spoke about the scoffers that we're seeing. These are the people. And he points at the Hitting Reef Christians of his day and says, their scoffers are our people. Make the connection. For example, the apostle said, Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he was writing to Timothy, and he says, the Spirit clearly says, this is God's truth, in the later times, some will abandon the faith. They will look like Christians, but what they will choose is not faith, is something else. Scoffers will come in the last chapter of history. See, Paul said it. And he quotes another apostle here when he gives us this assertion, and they will disrupt the faith. They'll abandon the faith. And Jude says, guess what we're seeing? They said this would happen, and look what actually happened. We're seeing the kind of people who are divisive. Their influence and their thinking will divide your mind. They will divide your faith. They'll divide your family. They will divide your church, because the people we're seeing are instinct-led, not Spirit-led. They're scoffers. They think they've got some new, better way than the established truth, but they're faithless. The content of the faith told us this would happen. And guess what we see today? We see people who think they're a Christian, but they found a better way of understanding what God really meant. A better way of living their life in the way that fits better how they want to live. But look what I found in the Bible. These verses, for sure. Not these ones, we'll leave these out. But these verses, these fit how I want to live, and I think I found a better way to approach Christianity. Jude says, they told us this would happen, and look what happened. And now we're looking today in our own life, in our own culture, and we can look at that and say, who's surprised? Paul said, there would be those that abandon the faith. Jude says, they're scoffers. They look at that. They were coming. The content of our faith addressed this. It addressed this situation. So what's the point? Jude is demonstrating then that the content of the faith that God gifted us for our belief, this book, all that he wanted us to have, that he wanted us to use, speaks to the reader's situation. It speaks to their situation. Jude is saying, here's what was said as established truth, and guess what we see? It turns out the established truth speaks to our situation. Here's the moment we face. Here's our truth. It fits. It matches. This is why I can be so certain about what I'm seeing, Jude is saying. What I'm seeing, I'm so certain about it, because what God gave me through the apostles applies to this situation. That's how I can be so sure, don't follow these people. Because the apostles said, there will be these people. Don't follow them, because they're faithless. That's how I'm so sure about this. The content of the faith always applies. It's always effective. It is always useful. What you see today in your life, somewhere, somehow, is addressed in this book. God gave us everything that we need for life and godliness in the content of our faith. And Jude is saying, see how I've used it to expose what you couldn't see? The reason I could see it is because I look to the content and the body of our faith and I can expose it. And this letter and warning comes out of that faith that God gave us and informed Jude, and it brought to truth this situation. That's why Jude says we must contend for that faith in verse 3. We must contend for the content and the body of belief because it addresses our life. See how what we saw was exposed by what they said. It helps. It reveals the falsehoods that we face. It guides us in God's truth. And so here's the moment. Here's the faith that addresses at the moment. And Jude just demonstrated that. And then he changes his approach. So he shows them, here's what we believe, here's how it addressed what you're seeing. And then he changes his approach, and in a way he gives us a glimpse into how he then contends for the faith, how he's able to be in a position to see what his readers couldn't, because they weren't picking up on that. But he said, it was pretty clear, because I just looked at the content of the faith, and it showed me, but you weren't picking up on it. And then he exposes and shows us how exactly he was able to be in a position to do that. And to be honest, this is what we should want as believers. We shouldn't want or need someone else telling us, hey, watch out for that. We should be able to identify it, expose it, and see it for what it is, instead of waiting for a letter from someone like Jude, go, oh no, I was already there with you, Jude. I was already there with you because I could see the content of the faith. I was there contending with you against what we were seeing. Right? You want to walk through moments of life consistent with your faith. I don't want to go into and through moments and be shipwrecked by poor faith, by not being aware of or warned by, or living in another in a way that's not consistent with the faith that God wanted me to walk in. So how do we successfully contend for the faith so that we can do what Jude just did and recognize the threat, avoid the threat, and encourage others to, and live better? How can we do that? What does it look like? Look at verse 20. So you, dear friends, you notice he repeats that concern, verse 17, verse 20. He's gotten very personal. You, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Now, structurally, when you look at this, verses 20 and 21, this is one sentence. This is one sentence, and it has one thought, and its epicenter, which we may not pick up on, is the phrase, keep yourself in God's love. The epicenter of this sentence, everything is pointing to that sentence. In fact, if you have a New Living Translation, New Living Translation actually puts that phrase at the end of verse 21 with everything pointing towards it, because they want you to see where it's all pointing to. So imagine if you have the NIV in front of you, it's like a target, and right at the center is keep yourself in God's love. The New Living Translation points all the way towards it at the end of the verses. And because we don't read Jude's original Greek grammar, we miss this in our English translations, but that center part of the phrase, keep yourselves in God's love, that center part is a forceful command, and it is a dramatic change in tone and approach for Jude. Up until this point, he's been very gentle. He's been very tender. He's been very careful. Right? He's chosen his words specifically. We've seen that quite a bit. And now, all of a sudden, he gets very direct. He gets very direct and very forceful in his tone. And so what you need to imagine in verse 21 is this sentence is like Jude grabbing your face and saying, listen to me. He grabs your face and he holds you really still in front of him and says, I need you to hear this. Don't miss it. Keep yourself in God's love. That's the key. He says, if you want to be able to do what I was just doing and be able to see this and contend for the faith, recognize not only falsehood but also avoid it and be able to warn others about it. If you want to be able to do that, to contend for the faith, the key is keep yourself in God's love. That's how we successfully contend for the faith. In our own lives, in our own minds, in the lives of our families, in the life of our church, we keep ourselves contending by keeping ourselves in God's love, which doesn't really explain much, if we're honest, because you hear that and you go, okay, keep yourself in God's love. I want something to do, though. Keep myself in God's love. Does that mean, like, don't fall out of God's grace? Is that what that means? And it's not. That's not what it means, but that's kind of what it sounds like, right? Keep yourself in God's love. Keep yourself in His good graces. It's kind of what it sounds like, what it feels like, but it's not really what it means. So how do I do that? If that's the key, if that was the key for Jude, and he's saying, grabbing us by the face, says, keep yourself in God's love is the key to all this, How do I do that? I want to do that then. Right? What does it mean? So the first thing that we have to understand that Jude is talking about in verse 21, it's an essential resolve in the believer. It's a resolve. It's a determination. Right? That's the first thing. You have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to care enough about the faith to say, and about your circumstances to say, I don't want to be shipwrecked. I don't want to live life another way. I want this. I want to, right? I want to have this. This, whatever this keeping in God's love is, you have to want to be there. You have to have that inner resolve to say, yes, whatever you're about to say then, however, whatever it means to keep myself in God's love, I am going to do that. I want to be there. I want that because I want to contend for the faith in my life. I don't want to be shipwrecked. I don't want to miss things. I want to be there. You have to want this. There's got to be an inner resolve, right? God called you out of your sin because of His love to His love. And that's a lot of touchy-feely things, but I want to explain that keeping in God's love. He called you to His love. And Jude says, keep yourself in that love. So I want to explain what it means. And it's not about the affection that God has for you and falling out of affection. It's not what it is. The love of God is the character and the heart that motivated the gospel, that motivated Christ to give Himself for you, that offered salvation to sinners. The love of God is the character and the heart that motivated that. The love of God is, first and foremost, expressed through the gospel. 1 John chapter 4, John writes these words in verses 9 to 10. He tells us, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us regardless and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The love of God is first and foremost expressed through the gospel, through the sacrifice of His Son for people who didn't deserve it at all. And to keep yourself in the love of God doesn't mean make sure you keep your salvation, right? You can't lose it. It means keep yourself under the shadow of the gospel always. Stay under the reality that Jesus died for your sinfulness. Stay within that mindset. Keep yourself in the mindset and the thinking and the worldview where God's love and the gospel still matter, that it still matters to you every day, that the expression of God's love was that you were a sinner, you were going to hell, and yet despite the fact that you didn't love God in return, He still sent His Son, He still wanted to give you the solution, and He just waited for you to accept that forgiveness. Keep yourself every single day in a place where that love of God and that gospel matters to you every day, where it is so compelling that God loved a sinner like you that you can't imagine life with any other perspective than through the gospel. And we see this expressed by Peter and the disciples when a lot of people were hearing how difficult it was to follow God. And a lot of people were abandoning Him and His teaching. And Jesus says to the disciples, are you going to leave me too? And Peter answers with a statement or a question, right? And a statement that encapsulates what it is to live in the love of God. Who else will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that You are the Holy One of God. We're staying right here because You have eternal life. Keeping yourself in the love of God means staying within that genuine belief and mindset. Where else would I go? Because God has given me salvation. Keep yourself mentally in the love of God. It's a mindset and a way of life where you still remember what it was and what it is to need God's mercy. Do you remember what it was like to remember how sinful you were? Do you remember that every day that you are waking up blessed and fortunate to be loved by the God of the universe? We need to live in a life where we remember what it is to need God's forgiveness, where you crave God's grace. You crave the fact that He for no reason gives you good things, where you need God's provision in your life, where you need God's answers for your situations, because without God's love expressed through the gospel and everything that follows, you're nothing. Without His love, you can do nothing. Keeping yourself in the love of God means maintaining the mindset and the mental space that the expression of God's love, the gospel, and everything it motivates, everything that God was motivated to do, that is the end-all and the be-all. It's the mindset of a sinner saved by grace who has finally found light and darkness, found the security that everybody wants, found the mercy that everybody craves, found the peace that your soul longs for, found the love, the unconditional love that we so desperately search for. You found it. Live life every day with the reality that you are in God's love. Have you forgotten that you needed the gospel? Has the love God shows you in His grace and His mercy, has it lost its effect in your life? Can you go through a day and at the end of the day realize, I never once appreciated the mercy and grace God gave me today? Have you taken for granted the security, the peace, the safety, the mercy, the love that He has given you? We must stay in a place, in a mindset, in a worldview where we are constantly affected by our need for the love that God has shown us, the love through the gospel, the need for His approval, and have a desire to just obey, an awareness of our sin that vibrantly contrasts with the love God shows us. Many Christians have fallen out of God's love. They don't keep themselves in God's love with a mindset that the love of God in their life contrasts and colors everything they do. They've forgotten what it was to be a sinner. They don't keep themselves in His love. But Jude says, listen to me. Listen to me. If we want to contend for the faith and not be divided in our mind, in our families, in our churches, keep yourself in God's love. That is the key. That's how you're going to successfully contend for faith in your lives. Keep yourself in His love, where you're very aware that you are a sinner and you deserved everything but His mercy and grace. That explains what keeping yourself in God's love means. But how do I do that? How do I keep myself in that mindset? How do I make that a reality where I've kept myself in the love of God, where I'm contending for the faith in the face of challenges like Jude did? Because that's what he wants for us. It takes determination. It takes resolve. It says, I want to do this. I need to do this. It takes an awareness of what it actually means to be in the love of God. And it takes three, at least to Jude, it takes three ongoing commitments. These commitments are how Jude kept himself in the love of God and able to contend for the faith in his letter. And it's probable that his concern for his friends and us is that we're deficient in one or more of these commitments. And because we're deficient, then we're not able to stay in God's love as well, and we're not able to contend well for the faith in our lives. Being deficient is risky. But if you want to keep yourself in the love of God, where you successfully contend for the faith, then these are the commitments you must resolve to make. Look at verse 20. So remember, it's a target, centering down onto verse 21, the first phrase there. But he says, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. First, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The first commitment to keep yourself in God's love and to be able to contend for the faith, you have to commit to build yourself up in the faith. You have to commit to it, to build yourself up in the faith. Now, you could switch this and say build yourself up in your faith, but your faith is, should be, in the faith. And so that's important, to build yourself up in the faith. And actually, he calls it, if you see there, he calls it the most holy faith, meaning that this body of belief, the content and the substance of the faith that God gave us, everything He wanted us to know that He established through the prophets and the apostles, this content is and the substance is so utterly different than any other way of thinking, any other way of believing, any other way of living. The content is unique. It's special. It should be treated like it's special and unique, and it's set apart from anything else. It's unlike any other way of thinking and believing and living. And the author of Hebrews says that the content of this faith, of this book, is living and active. It's not like the rest. Paul says that it's useful and it's effective, and we must commit to build ourselves up in it. Use it. Use the content of our faith as the foundation, as the framework and the finishing touches of our life from beginning to end. we go back to this and build ourselves up in it, and to be the foundation and the framework and the finishing touches in how we think and we believe. We study God's words. We study the content of the faith. We commit ourselves to understanding the substance of the faith, not just reading it, not just opening our Bible, but commit ourselves to understand it. I want to understand it like Jude did, so that when Jude looked into his situations, he was able to go, oh, the apostle spoke about this. This isn't a surprise. I should be warned about these people because their better ideas and their attitudes actually show me they're scoffers. I can't follow them. I can't think like they do then. We want to build ourselves up into it, understanding the substance of the faith that makes a Christian a Christian. What does the content mean? Paul tells Timothy and challenges all of us. In his second letter to Timothy, he says, do your best, as much as you can, to present yourself to God. When you face God, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed because you correctly handle the word of truth. You study it. You do your best to understand it. We need to make use of this book and handle it well. Use it to build our understanding of God, of how God works, of who Jesus was, how it can be applied to our lives. The substance of our faith gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, and we need to use this as the foundation, the framework, and the finishing touches for our life. We use it because it is effective. So we must commit to building our familiarity and our understanding of this book. There's a few ways that we can do this, right? And we need to learn how to use this book. So one, I don't have an example for you here, but there is this tool. There's a book that you could purchase. I think they're usually like $8-$9. They're called Journables. And it's actually just a notebook, but it is an opportunity for you to commit to owning the building of your understanding of God's Word. And all a journable is, J-O-U-R-N-I-B-L-E, journable. And they're sold, you can find them on Amazon. On one side of the page, on the right side of the page, is just verse numbers for a book that you want to study, a book of the Bible. And you write the words of those verses on the right side of the page. On the left, there's occasional questions for you, and an opportunity for you to take notes. It's your thoughts. Your thoughts on what you read, and a couple of guiding questions. It's an opportunity for you to commit to, you know what, I want to do my best to understand this. Then you're going to have questions. I would recommend that when you have questions to the things that you have read, there's a website called gotquestions.org, I believe. They're very, very solid theologically, and there is an answer there for almost any question you might have about the text you just read. You can find it with just a click and an entry. In fact, a lot of times in our organizer, there's a link to it because they have really great answers to questions about the Bible. Do those two things. You will already be a step further down that road to understanding the content of your faith and building up yourself in the faith. It's not enough, though, for me to tell you what this says. You must feed yourself. You must have that resolve and that commitment to build yourself up. And so find a version of this book that you can read. Find a version of this book that you can understand. Get yourself to where you don't just know, but you understand the content of your faith, how it connects the past and the present into the future. Learn your faith. Learn the faith. Make the time and the space for understanding this book. Get an audiobook of the Bible and listen to it in that way if you're not a reader. It's a commitment, though, that we must make that will keep us in the love of God. Because you can't read what God communicates and not forget, I'm a sinner, and man, does he love me. You can't forget that when you're in his word, hearing his words all the time. This is a commitment that will keep us in the mindset that doesn't stray from appreciation for the full expression of God's love. There's a theologian named Kent Hughes. He said, you cannot be influenced by what you don't know. You're not going to be influenced by this book if you don't know it, if you don't learn from it and hear it and understand it and do your best to be influenced by it. In fact, 70% of Christians read their Bible less than twice a month. And according to Jude, they're not committed to keep themselves in God's love then. It is a commitment you have to make. 70%. 70% in this room? I hope not. But let's be realistic. This is a commitment that if we were honest, we need to make. We need to have this commitment to build ourselves up in the faith by understanding the content. You need what God has given you. out of his love. Hunger for it, eat it up, commit to understand it, and you'll stay in his love. Not in his good graces, in his love. In the world where it actually matters. And like Jude, who, because he understood the content of the faith given by the apostles, you'll soon realize that false teaching, that watery Christianity, doesn't taste the same. The more we hunger and crave and digest God's real words and the content of his faith, we'll notice that what they're selling doesn't taste the same, doesn't feel the same, doesn't sound the same. It's different. And you're contending for your faith. The second commitment. So the first commitment is we have to commit to build ourselves up in the faith. That's right here. The second, to keep ourselves in God's love and able to contend for the faith, we have to commit to prayer in God's Spirit. We have to commit to prayer in God's Spirit. He says this in verse 20. Dear friends, again, the epicenter, if we want to keep ourselves in God's love, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, and by praying in the Holy Spirit, you keep yourself in God's love. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And put simply, prayer is something every believer must do because it's communication with God. And communication is important to any relationship. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he was telling his disciples a parable, and the reason he told it to them, this parable, is because he needed to show them that they should always pray and not give up praying. Always pray. Always communicate with God. Communication is important to relationships, and truth be told, in falling out of love, we tend to stop talking. When we fall out of love, when we fall out of an awareness of how desperately we need someone else, we tend to stop talking. And talking to God keeps you in his love, but believers must be committed to not just talk to God, but to pray in God's Spirit. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said. Don't forget to pray. Always pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of communication, all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Man, he just keeps going back to that. For all the Lord's people, always pray. And when you're done, keep praying. Keep communicating. Keep telling God, right? Keep going to God through prayer in the Spirit. And this is the commitment of the believer, ongoing prayer in the Spirit. Not just communication with God, but communication with God in the Spirit. And that sounds mystical, but it's not, right? It's not a feeling that you just wait for, so you can then pray in the Spirit. It's a commitment that we make in our prayer life. It's a commitment that you make in your prayer life, that I'm not just going to communicate with God and pray and waste my breath, but I'm going to pray in God's Spirit. We share God's Spirit with him. There's a connection there. There's a resource there. And praying in the Spirit is all about how we're praying, how we're communicating, sensitive to the leading of God's Spirit inside us according to God's will as confirmed by his Spirit. John describes this again in his first letter in 1 John chapter 5. He describes praying in the Spirit, though he doesn't use that phrase. He says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God. So it starts with confidence to go to God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And there he describes for us what it is to pray in God's Spirit. Right? There's a confidence there, and the confidence comes out of praying in and according to God's will. That's praying in the Spirit. See, we tend to focus our prayer and our communication with God, and understandably so, with a self-focused lens, a material lens, a physical lens, a social situation lens. I want this relationship fixed. I want this health problem resolved. I want this tension to be gone, right? And our prayer and our communication is about our concerns, which is understandable because we're concerned about ourselves and we're concerned about others. And there's a distinct tendency to approach prayer with the idea of bending God to our will. I want this person healed. I want this situation resolved. Don't you want what I want? Right? And we try to impose our will on God and convince him to work things out our way because we're very concerned about those things. And that's okay to be concerned about those things. But sometimes we read things like what John says, that we can be confident in approaching God, that if we ask something according to his will, then he'll hear us, he'll answer it. And then so we think, okay, then I'll just talk. And if anything is in God's will that I ask for, right, then he'll answer that. and the rest was a wash. He didn't answer it because it wasn't his will. But I'll just talk, and I'll throw stuff at the wall, and if something sticks, then that was according to God's will. That was what his will was, and the rest obviously wasn't. And our prayer time is all what we think, stabbing and hoping that we hit the right note. We're not praying in God's spirit. We're praying in our spirit. We're saying, here's what I want. Here's what I think. Here's what should happen. Does it match? Is that good? Did I get it? Did I figure it out? Did I guess right? And hoping that we maybe hit the right note. And so we pray for help with finances and hope, if it's God's will, we'll find ourselves in a better situation. We pray for healing, and we're banking on the fact that we're right, and if it's God's will, that someone's health will improve. And we pray for unrest or for peace and hope it's God's will, because the truth is, we don't know God's will. We don't know if it's God's will for us to get a better job. We don't know if it's God's will for someone to be healed. We don't know if it's God's will for a specific politician to be in office or a policy to change. And it might be. It might not be. And in those cases, it's honestly very unlikely that we can be sure what God's will is to heal or let go, to solve or let ride. We don't know. We can't be sure. And so our prayer tends to be, here's my will. I'm hoping this is also your will. Please, please. That's not praying in the Spirit. And that's not going to keep us in the love of God, because that replaces his wants with our wants and his concerns with our concerns. And we forget that God's love brings us out of our minds and out of our thinking and into the mind and thinking of Christ. And we need that mercy. So don't pray like you're in the flesh. Pray like you're in the Spirit. Trust God's Spirit in your prayer life and commit to letting him lead and letting him guide how you talk to God. In fact, we were told very clearly, he already knows what you need before you need it. So let's try something different. Let's try praying in God's Spirit. We need to commit to letting him guide the Holy Spirit how we talk to God. And I will be very blunt with you. Praying in the Spirit first and foremost means an honest confession and addressing of your sin. And if you don't start there, you won't get any farther. Praying in the Spirit, according to God's will, means first and foremost confession and addressing of your sin. It's not about getting what you want. It's about improving a relationship. And what will improve your relationship with God and keep you in his love is dealing with the things that come between you first. And they come between you every day. And the first thing that will come out, if you ask the Spirit to guide your prayer, is your sin. And he will say, hey, we both know about this. God knows, and you know, and I know that you know that he knows, and he knows that you know that I know. So say it, confess it, be honest in this moment for just a moment and confess your sin, because that will be the first thing to come out if you want to pray in the Spirit. And God won't be as likely to listen to you when there is offense there. So praying in the Spirit starts with addressing your sin every day. And obviously, when we start our prayer with a recognition that I don't even deserve to be in the conversation, we're keeping ourselves in God's love. And we will begin to notice that we'll start saying things like, you gave me something I didn't deserve, so whatever you want to do in this situation, do it. Yeah, I mean, here's where my heart is, but you know that. So will you just work? Will you just do whatever it is that you do? And suddenly, you've kept yourself in God's love, where his love, his mercy, his security, his peace, the gospel actually matters. And then it's a matter of praying with submission that what God would want here, that's it. Nevertheless, not my will, but God's. And maybe you talk to God in prayer. But if you want to keep yourself in his love and contend for the faith, you need to commit to pray in the Spirit, which means address the elephant in the room first. Honest confession. We know we've fallen out of his love when we stop communicating in the Spirit. We have to commit to it. You have to commit to it. So first two commitments, build yourself up in the faith and pray in the Spirit. The last thing, last commitment to keep yourself in God's love and be able to contend for the faith is to commit to wait in hope. Verse 21, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Commit to wait in hope. Notice that Jude says that we should be waiting for God's mercy, thinking about that mercy and realizing that we are sinners, and staying in God's love keeps us with that mindset that, yeah, I've experienced a lot of God's mercy, but there is one significant mercy that I am still waiting for. Jesus returning to take us to our eternal life is only merciful if we're not content with this world and this life. If we're looking forward to that mercy, it's only merciful to us if we're not content and attached to this life. Waiting in hope is about an inherent feeling of displacement. I just don't feel comfortable here. I don't feel like I belong here. I'm discontent because this isn't my home anymore. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, he said that our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm discontent with where I'm at in this world. It's nice. We have a nice life, but this isn't my home. I'm waiting for the mercy of God to save me from this situation, save me from this life. He's made it better because of his mercy, because of the salvation that I've experienced, because he has answers for this life. But truly and really, I am waiting for the hope of salvation in eternal life with Jesus Christ. We must commit to wait for that hope. And this means a certain level of detachment. It means keeping one foot in and one foot out of this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, he says, while we're in this tent, in this body, we groan and we're burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. We want to be there. We want to be in heaven. We want our eternal life. I just want to experience what it's like then to not have to live with all the sin. We wait for that. Waiting for the mercy to come is about realizing that this is not about my best life now. That is some watered-down truth from some other body of faith. This faith waits in hope for eternity. And when we stop waiting for the mercy to come or forget that there's still mercy to come, a better mercy that you've already experienced, then the body of faith becomes about us and now, and how do I enjoy life now? Because I stopped waiting in hope. I stopped realizing that there's mercy to come. In reality, the content of the faith has always been about our eternal future with God, not about now. It's always been the point of the faith, not about now. It's why we were loved by God in the first place, not to have our best life now, right? Not about our now, but about our future. It's why he sent his son, for our future hope, and we must wait and hope for that mercy. We must commit to the reality, in fact, that we are simply waiting in hope. This is what God's love is all about, and that commitment keeps us in that love. We commit to be detached and wait in hope. Don't forget that that very mercy, because of your sinfulness, is what you craved. You craved God's presence. Keep yourself in that love by waiting in hope for heaven. And one of the practical ways we do this is generosity and service. Give up what you love and are attached to in this world. Give it up. Detach yourself through generosity and service. Loosen your grip on what might hold your affection and your hope here. When we fall out of God's love, we tend to accumulate and save and hope in all that we have and all that we can get. It's not about your best life now. It's about the life in the future. And when we fall out of his love, we'd rather remain here than with him. We no longer anticipate his return. We stop waiting, and we become consumed with life as it is now. And that opens the door for all kinds of watered-down faith. Oh, you're not hoping for future anymore. Well, let me tell you what you can believe to enjoy yourself now. That's not the faith. We contend for the faith when we commit to wait in hope. That's what mercy was for. I want to do what Jude does and successfully contend for the faith. And the key to that for each of us is to keep yourself in the love of God. And that's going to take the ongoing commitment to build yourself up in the faith, to pray in the Spirit, and to wait in hope. These are three commitments we have to make. We have to make them. And there is a likelihood that you are deficient in one of them. Which one is it? Make that commitment this morning. Make that commitment today. Do not leave through those doors without saying, this is what I'm going to change. This is what I'm going to do because I want to contend for the faith. I want to address those situations for myself, for my family, for my church. You will find that when you make those three commitments, it makes all the difference in the world. Let me pray for you. Father, would you please help each of us to determine to make the necessary commitment and change so that we are building ourselves up in our faith. We are praying in your Spirit, and we are waiting in hope. And in that thought, Father, forgive our sin. I know we hurt your heart, and we are not good at obedience, but this morning we repent. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your help because what we want to do is contend for the faith you gave us. Will you forgive us and lead us? I pray this in your name. Amen.